1 Corinthians chapter 15. I preached this morning about we serve a risen Savior. And I did the first part of it, and then I'm going to do the second part of it this evening. We serve a risen Savior. This morning I was reading from Matthew chapter 28, and then I also went to 1 Corinthians. So that's where we'll be this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading here verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Help me as I bring forth this message. There will be an encouragement and a help that your will would be accomplished through the service this evening. I pray for your hedge over us, and I just pray, Lord, for your blessing. We ask to Jesus in your precious name. Amen. So I was talking about this morning about the witnesses, and you go by Scripture, and the reality is there's quite a few witnesses that you can go through and you see in Scripture that saw the risen Savior. Amen? And it's a wonderful encouragement. I always think about one of the best testimonies is those disciples that forsook him, would not stand with him, and then afterwards they died for him. What a testimony that tells you that he is alive and well. There is no other reason why they would do that, amen, other than they know that Jesus is alive and well. So we talked about that this morning. I won't go through and preach that. But I'm going to get into the second part of that, the importance of the resurrection. Now, what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, if you read through it, he's talking about the resurrection that's here, and he talks later about the body and stuff like that, how, you know, this resurrection, what are some of the things about our body. But in the middle of it, of where I read earlier from verses 12 down to verse 19, he talks about the answering this foolish thought of people. We're talking about there is no resurrection. And the reality is about those that didn't believe or just, you know, it's passed over. Paul was talking about that, and he said, if there is no resurrection, right? He said, then what that means is Jesus is not alive. I mean, you think about that in its own, it can't be, right? Because he's God, amen? He's alive, amen? And he died, went down into paradise, and he arose the third day. But anyway, that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, if you're saying, as these people, this false belief that's out there, he said, if you're saying that Christ did not arise from dead, then the reality, or no resurrection, that means Christ is not alive. And he goes through and he says, if there's no resurrection, then the reality is, he said, what's the point of us preaching? He said, we're false witnesses. He said, we're preaching something that's not true. Why are we doing this? Why are we sacrificing? Why are we going around telling people that Jesus lives and that you can have eternal life? He said, you know, think about that. It's foolishness. He said, our preaching would be false. He said, we would be false teachers. And not only that, he said, then the reality is this. If Jesus did not die and was not buried and rose again, the reality is then we would still be in our sins. There's the penalty would not have been paid for. And he said we would have no hope. The Bible says, down here in verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. See, if you take a verse out of contents, this is surely a bad one to take out of contents, right? He said, we are of most men most miserable. Well, what was he saying? If there is no resurrection, right? What he's saying is, if it's none of it's true, then reality is we're most miserable. Why? Because we know we have no hope. What he was doing was answering the foolishness of those that said there is no resurrection. And he was trying to show them that that's foolishness. Because there is. Amen? So anyway, when you think about the resurrection, again, going back, that we could see the witnesses. There's tons of witnesses. There were the ladies, the Simon Peter, the apostles. There was a gathering over 500 at one time. The scriptures, you can look at the scriptures. Jesus himself said it. There's a lot of witnesses that you can go through scripture that talked about the resurrection. So we know it's true. But you think about that, what the resurrection shows us, it's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Look what the Bible says back here in the book of Revelation, or Romans. I'm sorry, tongue-tied today. Romans chapter 1. It is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Look back here to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And looking down here verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to this flesh. So he was 100% God, 100% man. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. We know that because he lived a sinless life. He could not be the Son of God. He could not be our sacrifice if he sinned. He lived a sinless, perfect life. But how else did he declare that he's the Son of God? Look at this. By the resurrection from the dead. Amen? He proved it. Amen? He did what no one else could do. Amen? I mean, he arose from the dead. Now, you know, technology today, what they're trying to do in technology today is find a way that you and I can live forever. They're trying to find a way to do that. They're trying to find a way that you and I can live for eternity. They believe that it's possible that someone could take something or use something, they can create things, and you and I will continuously live. Maybe we'll get new hearts and stuff like that. They'll just keep on creating these things. But the reality is this, that's foolishness, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die, after this the judgment. We are going to die. And the reality is this, you can get a new heart, but something else will happen. You'll get cancer or something. You are going to die. And when you die, the truth of the matter is this, that there be a day if God tarries, if the rapture is down the road and I die. The reality is this, when I die and take my last breath, I leave this body. So who I am leaves this body and I go to heaven. But the reality is this, I do not have power myself to raise myself back up. If I did, you at the funeral would be scared. I have read of funerals where there have been people that have gone to a funeral to see a loved one, and they have gone to the casket, and then that person that's been in the casket has sat up. They had an open casket that was there. And I was reading recently, I can't remember, within the last year, I believe it was, there was a lady that was in the casket, and they were having a funeral service for her. And as they were having a funeral service for her, she sat up. And you can imagine the scene that was there. She had some major heart problems. Well, unfortunately, because of that, she sat up. She had a heart attack and literally died again. But she never died the first time. But they thought so, right? And there's been people that they have thought were dead. And ultimately, the reality is this. Trust me, when I die, amen, make sure I'm dead. Kick me, do whatever you want, or, you know, make sure I'm dead. But the reality is this. I'm not going to come back to life, amen? As in, per se, on this earth, as in my body, per se, right? I am going to heaven. God will, there's a time in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll go to that. When the rapture happens, my body will come out of the grave, and I'll have this new body. What I'm saying is this, I do not have the power. I do not have the power to raise myself up. I don't, amen? When I die, I am dead. But the reality is this, Jesus proved who he is, that he is the Son of God, God himself, when he arose from the dead. Amen? No one else can do that. Amen? Only Jesus can. Look at the Bible. It says over here to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You talk about that when you talk about raising from the dead. You think about that is power. That demonstrates the power of God. God can take something that's dead and raise it. Amen? It's wonderful. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start reading here, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here it is. Look at this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward to believe according to the working of his mighty power. Talking about his mighty power, the power that God has. Look at this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here it is. You could see the power of God. Amen? Oh, I think back in the scripture and I think about Lazarus, how Lazarus was dead. And I can only picture what it must have looked like when Martha came to Jesus. Then later, Mary came to him. And then ultimately, the Bible says Jesus wept. And then he told them to roll away the stone that was there. Martha was like, Lord, by now he stinketh. But anyway, they did it. And as they did it, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he was in those grave clothes. Just hopping out, amen. I'm telling you, that would have been a sight, amen. That would have been a sight to see. If I was Lazarus' brother to be there, I'm sure I'd have been sad with my sisters, Mary and Martha, that my brother is dead. And then ultimately to see him, I'm telling you, that would have been a sight, amen. But only God has that power. Remember, there was a widow that, or a lady that had her only son that died, and Jesus stopped that person and raised that son alive. Folks, I want you to understand the power. But you think about it, you see the power of God when he raised himself from the dead. Jesus is alive. That's what it's saying. It demonstrated his power. I mean, they tried everything they could to keep him in that tomb. They sealed the tomb. They put soldiers in front. Death could not keep him. Can I tell you, the devil probably had the best people that he had. The truth is, it didn't matter. Jesus is alive. It showed his power. Look at the Bible says over here to the book of John. In John chapter 10. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 10. In John chapter 10. In John chapter 10. Look what our Lord said here, starting at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Can I tell you, when you get saved, God knows you. Amen? And you know God. Your life is different. It's a wonderful blessing to be saved, to be born again. The Bible says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what he did for us. And other sheep, so he's talking about the Jewish people, and now he's talking about the Gentiles. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. Here it is. He's talking about the Jewish. He's talking about the Gentiles, right? He goes on and says, therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, look at this, that I might take it again. He has the power. No man taketh it from me. They did not kill him. He gave up his life. He willingly went. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. I mean, he gave up his life. And look what the Bible says. But I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He has power. You know, there's people out there who claim to have a lot of power. There's people out there, you know, there's people out there today that claim that they are Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to watch out for that. But there are people who truly believe that they are Jesus Christ. And they have some following, people that follow them. They think they're Jesus Christ. And the reality is, you know what's going to happen to those people? They're going to die because they're false prophets, false teachers. And you know what's going to happen to them when they die? Someone will bury them. Maybe they'll get buried. Who knows what they'll do. But I guarantee you they will not rise again. Amen? Why? Because they're false. Here it is. Jesus told them ahead of time and say, hey, I have the power to give up my life, and I have the power to raise it. And can I tell you a little bit after this what happened? Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later, early on that Sunday morning, he was alive and well. Amen? It is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. What else? Look over here to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, when we think about it, it's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Look over here to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it's proof our sins are forgiven. It's proof our sins are forgiven. Look at what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 4. Now I'm going to start reading at verse 13 to kind of so that you can get the context of what's here. He's talking about how salvation is of faith and how salvation is simple to receive salvation. So in Romans 4, starting at verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How do you get saved? Amen. By faith, not keeping the law. Faith. For they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and a promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, again salvation, that it might be by grace. Grace and works are the complete opposite, right? So when someone says they're saved by works, the reality is they are rejecting faith. They're rejecting grace. It's the complete opposite. Where are we down here in verse 16 or close to the middle? To the end of the promise might be sure of all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So I'm just going to jump down at verse 21. So again, he was talking about faith, salvation by faith. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith, believing what God said. Amen? Salvation has always been the same, believing in the Messiah to come, and we look back to the cross. Now, it is not written for our sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, look at this, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Can I tell you, when Jesus arose, it is proof that you and I are forgiven. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven of your sins. Amen? It's a wonderful blessing when you think about that. The Father accepted the payment of the blood of the Son. Amen? Blood that was shed on Calvary, he paid your sin debt in full. You're forgiven. Amen? It's proof. When you think when Jesus arose, that the Father saying, yes, I accept it. You are forgiven of your sins. Amen? It's a wonderful thing when you think about that, what Jesus did for us. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of John. I don't know if you ever saw this. Maybe you did, or maybe you never thought about it. I don't know. Look over here to the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 20. Now, as you're going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one talks about the resurrection that's there. And you have to put them all together. So if you put them all together, it's some of these pieces, right? And it's kind of like you put the pieces together. It's like, oh, that makes a little bit more sense. But when you go over to John chapter 20, I'm going to start reading verse 1 so that way you can see the contents of what's here. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Right? So if you read the other things, in the book of Matthew, you could see there were other ladies that were coming. They were coming to anoint him. They were talking about how is the stone going to be moved away. In the book of Luke, you see in the book of Matthew that ultimately there was an earthquake. The angel rolled away the stone. We know that they left that was there. There were ladies that left. But I want you to think about Mary just for a minute. Go down here to verse 11. So the Bible says, but Mary stood without of the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. I can only imagine what it must have been for her when she heard her own name mentioned from the Savior, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. She knew. But look what Jesus said. There's a point. I want you to see this, right? Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not as yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So remember this. This is the first day of the week, right? And what was it? Mary that was here saw Jesus. He mentions her name. She turns around and Jesus very clearly says, don't touch me, right? So remember that. Now go back here to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, just follow me. I'll walk you along this puzzle here. In Matthew chapter 28, so this is usually the account a lot of people go through and read. It's, you know, and we could see that at verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, it began. Dawn towards the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. So we know that. You go to others, you can see there's other lady that was there, or ladies. And then down it, and the angel told him in verse 5 and 6 that he wasn't here, that he was arose, and go quickly to tell the disciples, and they departed in verse 8. Look down here, verse 9. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, oh, hail. And look at this. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, when Jesus saw Mary, he said, touch me not. And now we're at the point where ladies come and touch him. He didn't stop them. What happened? Well, because when Jesus arose, when he saw Mary first, and he said, don't touch me, because he was sending to the Father, it was to complete the transaction, right? And the reality is, by the time, which was the same day, didn't take too long, right? Because that blood was applied, they were able to touch him, right? That's what you see here, amen? Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. So what you see is he sees Mary. He says, Mary, I haven't ascended yet. And the reality is he told Mary to leave. After that point, he ascended and he came right back down. And that's why they were able to touch him. But if you read in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is say, of this building, neither by the blood of not a blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Down in verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the reality is this, when he first saw Mary, he said, don't touch me, and he told him to go, or her to go, he ascended up to heaven, and it's accepted. And the reality is, just came right back, and then those other ladies, when they were on their way, met Jesus, he said, oh, hell. And the reality is, they came and worshipped him. Amen? Touched him. Amen? Because they're already applied. Amen? The blood was applied. If you think about it, what we see is this, the sins are forgiven. Amen? What we see is this, the Father has accepted the punishment. God has accepted the blood sacrifice for our sins. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, amen, when you think about it. This resurrection is proof that your sins and my sins are forgiven. We're forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Joe, I don't have to wait for anything, amen? It's taken care of. Jesus had paid for all my sins. It's not a I hope so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. It's a wonderful blessing. Not only do we see this, of it's a proof of that he's the Son of God, proof that our sins are forgiven, but it's proof that we one day will have a resurrected body. Look what the Bible says over here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You think about the resurrection. It's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It's proof that our sins are forgiven. But it's also proof that you and I will have a resurrected body. Look over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting at verse 20. Kind of left off where we started at the beginning. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. When he refers to here man, he's speaking about Adam, right? Adam and Eve that came in, what was it? Sin. And then he goes on. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now he's speaking, when he refers to this man, he's referred to Jesus Christ. So the first one he's talking about Adam. And now he's talking about Jesus Christ. Because of Adam, we all die. In Jesus Christ, we can all have resurrection from the dead. Verse 22, if you didn't believe me, you know, the Bible has a great way of defining itself. Amen? You just keep on reading it and you'll see it. For in Adam, all die, right? He was the first man. Even so in Christ, second, right, shall all be made alive. What is he talking about? This resurrection, amen, from the dead. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are in Christ at his coming. Amen. I want you to understand, because Jesus arose from the dead, it is a proof, it is a promise to you and me that are born again. The reality is one day we'll have a resurrected body. Look, I won't go through everything, but if you look down at verse 35, if you look at verse 35, in verse 35, as you go through, he kind of goes through and explains that, right? Because some people will say, well, what kind of body will we have, right? So, but you can start there when you have time and read it. But go down here to verse 51. Down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, sometimes people believe that that last trump is the last one that's in the Revelation. No, this is the last trump of the church. This is the last call that people had. And when that trump's up, that's the rapture, amen? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible talks about my body. My body's breaking down, right? I'm dying. You know, you're dying. Sorry you came in here to get good news. Amen. Good news is you can be forgiven of your sin. But the reality is we're all dying. It's just a matter of time. If God tarries 100 years from now, the truth of the matter is every single person in this room, other than maybe Ariana, and maybe Wyatt, I don't know, will be dead. If God tarries 100 years. 100 years from now, we'll all be dead. We'll all be buried somewhere. Amen. I'm sorry, you may be. You may get there. You're what, almost 18? 18? Probably not. So, but you could. 118 maybe. But go visit him, you know, on his deathbed. Yep, sorry. But anyway, the chances are, and even a good chance, Ariana, you'll be dead too, right? So the reality is we'll probably all be dead, right? Why? Because our bodies, because we have a sin nature, we're all going to die. Our bodies are breaking down, right? And what the scripture is saying is this corruptible must put on incorruption. So the reality is we will have a new body that doesn't die, new body that doesn't sin. That's what the scripture is telling us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm going to have a body and I'm never going to die. It's a wonderful thing. Look over here at 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, it gives you a little bit more, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the truth of the matter is, the way the world's going, I do not want to live another 100 years. Amen? I cannot imagine the wickedness that is constantly going into our, what we see from the those that are of the highest power, some of the wicked stuff that they're talking about and allowing and pushing down into schools, pushing onto kids. I'm telling you, my opinion is they are pushing God's button. And it's just a matter of time God's going to say, all right, that's enough. God, who is righteous and not a respecter person, who judged Solomon and Gomorrah, God who is righteous and judged other nations who did wicked stuff, the God of heaven who judged this world because of what he saw, and he looked down during the time of Noah and he saw the imagination of man was only wickedness. He saw that the earth was filled with violence. The God who judged this world, I want you to understand, he will judge this world. And I'm a little fearful of America, some of the wicked stuff that's happening. I'm just praying that we as believers reach people, amen, and get some things changed here, amen. It just seems like it's getting worse. But look here what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're already with him. That's their soul. That's who they are. They're already in heaven. They're with the Lord, right? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is their bodies coming up, right? Paul was saying, I can't remember the exact words. I'm probably going to, sometimes my brain goes too fast. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? You die, you're with him, right? So I think about my dad. My dad is in heaven. So my dad, you know, his soul is up there. If the rapture happened today, what would happen is that trumpet would sound. My dad would be with my Savior, a wonderful thing, and all the other believers that are up there. And my dad's body that we buried down in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, his body would come out of the ground, but it'll be changed. That's what changed from corruptible to incorruptible. That's what the scripture is saying. It goes on, it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Sometimes people say, you shouldn't use rapture. Well, it's the definition, amen? The definition is caught up. There it is. There's rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is links up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where this corruptible puts on incorruptible. Amen? I have this new body. So when the rapture happens, my body will be changed. That's a wonderful thing. Amen? I will no longer have this sin nature. Praise God for that. I will no longer be in this body of death. Amen? Wonderful. And the Bible says, I'll be with him, Lord. Right? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there's people out there, there's this false doctrine they talk about. Only certain people will come back to the earth and reign with Christ. Well, I don't know what they do with that verse, because that verse says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Zechariah, I think it's, oh, I can't remember, chapter 14, I think it is, 13, 14, somewhere in there. It says that he'd bring all the saints. And so anyway, we're coming. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, in that same book, at the end of verse 13, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All means all, Marilyn. So you know what that means? We're all coming, if you're saved. But anyway, our bodies will be changed. Look what the Bible says over here to book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll have this new body. See, you think about the resurrection is proof. I'm going to have a new body, a new resurrected body. I'm going to have a body that I'd never sin, a body that never dies. What a wonderful thought that is. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, look what the Bible says here in verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, look here at verse 21. Well, actually, read verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from hence we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for him. That's a blessing. Who shall change our vile body, and that may fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. The same thing, amen? You know, it's a wonderful thing. You think about it, we'll have a new body. Do you know, as believers, we are looking forward to that day. But you know, the Old Testament believers look forward to it also. Do you know that? What they claim is the oldest written book is the book of Job. That's what they claim. Look here at the book of Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. You think historical, you know, you go to the book of Genesis, it talks about the beginning. Well, look here at the book of Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. Here's Job in the midst of a trial. And if this is, you think about this, what Job is saying. This is before, you know, Jesus, you know, left heaven, came down and died on the cross. We know this is Old Testament. So the first recorded book of Scripture. And Job said in chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. He knew it. See, it's faith. He knew that, right? And look what Job says here. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, right? He's saying he's going to have this new body. He knew it. And my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What was Job saying? Job said, I'm going to die. And when I die, I know what's going to happen. My body's going to be buried. You're going to bury me. And when you're going to bury me, it may sound gross to you, but he said, I know there's going to be worms going to come and probably eat me and stuff, you know, get my organs and stuff, you know, and just, you know, chew me up and stuff. He says, my body's going to decay. It's going to go all away. They say, preacher, I was hungry, but I'm no longer hungry. Yeah, I put you on a diet. You come to church, you help you get on a diet. But Job said, there's a day coming where I will be in my flesh, that new body, and with my eyes, I'll see. He knew it. Folks, I want you to understand, the believers of the Old Testament knew that the Messiah would come, and they knew it. Look what David said in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 16. In Psalms chapter 16. In Psalms chapter 16. Now, this scripture we're going to read is twofold, right? So we'll see that. In Psalms chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10, almost done here. In Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10, David said this, Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It's twofold. The first part is talking about David, right? He says, thou wilt not leave my soul, right? And then he's talking about the second part. He's speaking of Christ. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What he was speaking of is Jesus was only going to be in the grave for a short period of time and come up, right? But what was David saying? David was saying that he knew it, right? He knew that one day he was going to have this new body. He's going to be delivered, amen? Folks, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, they look forward to it. Can I tell you, as believers, we know it. Amen? We know that one day I am going to have a new body. I am going to have a body I will never sin again. What a blessing. I'm going to have a body that I'll never die. There's no thing that's called a gravestone in a new heaven and new earth. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful blessing. But it goes back to because Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, that is a promise and proof to us that one day you and I will have these new bodies. Father, thank you for this wonderful time to preach. And thank you, Lord, for your word that we can go to, that we can learn from it. And I thank you for helping me with preaching the truth. I pray, Father, that you would use this time at invitation. Thy will be done. We ask that Jesus, in your precious name.